Now, it's good to see everyone who's here this afternoon. And I'll ask you, please, to turn to Mark chapter 12, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Read verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And over, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. First Peter 1 verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. If you have an English Standard Version, it will read something like, "Prepare your mind for action and be sober-minded." I'd like to speak for the first half-hour time slot this afternoon on your mind. Someone asked me what I was speaking on, and I said I was thinking of speaking on your mind. They said, "Well, you won't have much to say." Sunday afternoon's a tough spot to speak because you're competing with Sunday dinner digesting and weariness. So let me just say at the beginning, if you drift off to sleep, I'll make a little covenant with you. I won't betray your secret, and you can just nap. And then when the brother gets up after me, Mr. Baker, you'll be nice and alert for him. But for those of you who are willing to stay awake, I would like to just ask you to think a little bit about what we have read in 1 Peter, the mind of the believer. Okay, we read the Lord's summary of the first and greatest commandment, and he summed it up by saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind." When you come to 1 Peter, the King James Version captures very accurately the imagery, the picture, the figure that is being described. The ESV actually translates it more in terms of interpreting it, to say, prepare your mind for action. But the gird up the loins of your mind is maybe a little strange to us in English, but it is a very powerful image. In that day when the New Testament was written, the clothing that people wore was long and flowing. And the idea of girding up the loins of your mind has the idea that when a person was wearing these long flowing robes and they were about to move quickly, as they were preparing to take action, what they would have to do is gather up those flowing robes and tuck them into a belt that they would wear, a girdle, a belt. And they would gather up those robes and tighten them up around the belt so that they would now not have all of these things hindering them as they were trying to make progress. They would now be prepared to start to move without these encumbrances in the way. So that's the image. Now, that image is very powerful because of what it says to us is that when it comes to our minds, we have to take decisive, deliberate action to gather up and take control of our minds. Now, what is your mind? I'm not going to go into a great technical explanation of how we're comprised as human beings, but it maybe is just helpful to think about how we differ from everything else in God's creation. Okay, so if you think of God's creation in general, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God's creation is comprised of time, space, and matter. And if you look at matter, matter is comprised of quite a number of things that are inanimate, and in fact, they're lifeless. Right? So we have soil and water and gases and things that don't actually have life, but they are a critical part of God's creation. And then after that, we have a number of things in God's creation that have life, but it's not conscious life. It's not what we would call animated life. And that's the plant kingdom, right? So, I mean, some of you out there likely think you can sing to your flowers and they grow better. That's a figment of your imagination. Flowers actually don't have a consciousness. They do have life. And it's a form of life. Sorry if I insulted those nice, sweet-smelling flowers from Costa Rica. I didn't mean to. But flowers of life, they don't have an awareness or a consciousness. Then there's a segment of God's creation, the animal kingdom, that has what we would consider animated life, different than plants, where they actually have the ability to take in information, and they have the ability, at least to some degree, to have emotions, and they respond, and they can move, and they can make sounds, and so on. And you can see how that differs a lot from life that is not animated, the plant kingdom, and obviously differs a lot from parts of God's creation that don't have life. But it's really important for us to understand that the final creature to come from the hand of God is not just the greatest of the animal kingdom. It's not just one more example of animated life. It's that the final creature that came from God's hand was given something that none of the animal creation received. Now, you can split hairs and have semantics over what you call this essence, this thing that man has that others don't. Some will insist that the Bible word for that is soul. And they'll say that man became a living soul and that animals don't have souls. And others will get into the technicalities of the Hebrew words and they'll point out to you, well, there is a sense in which an animal has a soul because they have the ability for emotions and so on. I'm not interested in splitting hairs. And while it is pretty fascinating to look at the different words, I'm more interested in getting the concept across today that man has an element woven into the fabric of him as a creature coming from God's hand, made in the image of God, made to glorify God, distinct from everything else that came from the hand of God. So that man, using words like soul, spirit, heart, mind, the Bible describes to us a faculty that man has that makes him aware of God and makes him accountable to God and gives him the ability and the responsibility to make choices to honor God. W.E. Vine defines our mind like this. The mind denotes speaking generally, the seat of reflective consciousness comprising the faculties of perception, understanding, and those of feeling, judging, and determining. Okay, now those of you who are dog lovers, now I've insulted Brother David Booth and his plants, I'll insult you and your dogs. Dogs don't have this ability. Okay, dogs have a lot of remarkable abilities. Loyalty. I'm not a dog lover, but I'm actually learning to like dogs. Don't tell my kids I said that, but one nice thing with dogs is when you come home, no matter who else turned against you, generally your dog will still come and love you. And whether you've had a good day or a bad day, just the same. And whether you're feeling warm and fuzzy towards him, he'll just come and rub up alongside you. So there's a lot of admirable things about a dog, but a dog does not have what I'm speaking of today, a mind. In this sense, I know it has a brain, but it doesn't have a mind in this sense. That it is capable when it comes to spiritual things and issues of eternity and relationship with God, that it is able to have a faculty of perception and understanding and feeling and judging and determining. But my dear brother or sister today, you do have that, and so do I. And I would like to suggest to you today that spiritual progress for God is very, very dependent on a healthy mind as a Christian. And I'm not speaking now about mental health in a medical sense. Let me just say that very clearly at the beginning of my message. Okay, there are issues of mental health which are clinical or medical, and I am not intruding into that area today at all. I would be unqualified to do so. I don't want anybody thinking that I am trying to take a patronizing, band-aid, simplistic solution and stick it on a circumstance that has deep medical issues. I'm not doing that, and please do not allow me to be interpreted as doing that. But what I am saying is this, that as Christians with minds created by God for His honor and glory, I believe the Word of God tells us clearly we have to bring those minds under control. That's the idea of gird up the loins of our mind. And I'd like to suggest to you today four faculties or four attributes that will mark a healthy mind that is going to be able to bring spiritual growth for God. I want to be very, very simple on a Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon is not the time for complicated messages. These are things that all of us can cultivate. These are things that all of us, I believe, to some degree or another, can work on disciplining into our minds that will help the work of God in our souls. Now, I'll quote most of the verses I'm going to refer to save you looking to them, but I'm quoting directly from the Word of God. The first thing I would say in terms of an attribute of a healthy mind as a Christian is that we should seek to cultivate a focused mind, not one that is scattered or cluttered or undisciplined. I'm going to quote you three passages from the New Testament, and I want you to pay careful attention because the structure of the language in these passages is identical. And you will notice that in all three passages, we are told that we are to set our minds, and we're told what we're not to set our minds on, and we're told what we are to set our minds on. So listen to the passages. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. Context there, the Lord Jesus has told His disciples that He's going to Jerusalem, He's going to be betrayed, He's going to be killed, and the third day He'll rise again. And then Peter begins to rebuke Him. And the Lord turns and He speaks to Peter. Mark 8, verse 33. Turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Second passage, Romans 8, verse 5 to 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Third passage, Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Did you capture those three references? They tell us to set our minds. That means to deliberately constrain and focus your mind in the areas that the Bible tells us to, and by doing so, deliberately turn your mind away from the areas the Bible tells us not to. I think too often, if you're anything like me, too often we simply have reactive minds. We have minds that just go where the inputs take us, right? So your mind responds to input from your five senses, especially the first two, what you see and what you hear. What you smell, what you taste, what you touch, obviously those inputs also go into your mind. But focusing on the first two, what you see and what you hear, what you allow through your eyes, what you allow through your ears, those inputs are coming into your mind. And generally speaking, as human beings, we have a tendency, as these inputs come in, our mind just follows them, just races away after them. Now, yesterday I already apologized for not wanting to be an old anti-social media fogey, so I won't even repeat the apology again, because I'm not sure how sincere I am in the apology. Because I actually mean what I say. The information age has ramped up the importance of us grasping this by orders of magnitude. I'll actually boldly say to all of us as Christians that if we are going to make progress for God, we are going to have to learn to focus our minds. And the way we are going to have to learn to focus our minds, by and large, is going to start with controlling the inputs that we allow into our minds. And I'd suggest to you controlling the inputs that we allow into our minds falls into two categories. One very important category is what we allow in. And I'll touch on that in a little more detail in the next point. But one very important factor is how much we allow in. There's no question that what we allow into our minds is going to impact and affect us. But the danger I'm speaking of right now is the danger of a cluttered, distracted, unfocused, overwhelmed, reactive, immature, shallow mind as a Christian. And one of the great dangers we face in the information age is that never before has there been such a torrent of information available to flood into our senses, and it actually creates within us an insatiable desire for more sensory input. And I am not pushing an old-fashioned way of living. I'm appealing to you today, maybe especially a generation slightly younger than mine, to learn the discipline of closing too much input into your mind and understanding the importance of setting your mind on the proper things. All three of those passages have a contrast. You are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. So you think of all the inputs you allow in to your consciousness. Are they the things of man, or are they the things of God? The next passage, don't set your mind on the things of the flesh, but set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You think of all the inputs, all the websites you look at, all the videos you watch, all the Netflix stuff you watch. How much of it's of the flesh? How much of it is of the Spirit? I'm not saying it's evil. I'm just saying it's a torrent of information coming into your mind that gets in the way of setting your mind on the things of God, on the things of the Spirit. And finally, in Colossians chapter 1, not setting your mind on earthly things, but setting your mind on things that are above. So I would just urge you, while our minds have a tendency to wander, and while there is definitely a trend in the information age to explore all sorts of entertaining sensory input that actually breeds a dependence on that sensory input, so that even when you have downtime, you're eating a meal, you fill that downtime with catching up on all the funny videos. Even when you're sitting maybe doing homework, I have one of the guys that works with us, he's an account executive, he'll be sitting doing proposals to customers and everything else while on his iPad sitting on his desk. He can't work unless it's constantly playing him episodes of The Office off Netflix. I have a son who's, I think, addicted to episodes of The Office. Shouldn't pick on him from the platform. But I'm sure I'm looking into the faces of some who can relate to that. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I'm not picking on The Office. I'm not even picking on Netflix. All I'm saying is, be very careful of filling every waking hour with sensory input that, if it's not harmful, it's trivial. It's cluttering. It's noise. And learn the discipline of a focused mind. Set your mind. Take charge deliberately, consciously. Set your mind on the things of God. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on things that are above. Point number two, the second attribute that I think is important for us if we're going to have a healthy mind is a pure mind. Not one that's defiled. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. So now I'm going to talk just a little bit about what we allow into our minds. Not just how much we allow, but what we allow in. Do not think that you can watch or listen to things that are immoral and filthy and not have them leave scars and marks and begin to develop thought patterns and ultimately develop habits in your mind. You can't do it. Even as believers indwelt by the Spirit of God, we must be diligent to maintain pure minds. And it's very, very difficult in today's age to maintain a pure mind. Pornography is obviously a terrible curse. And Christians should not have anything to do with it. And I'm not here to deal with it in any depth, other than to simply be fair and honest and state it from the platform. There's a person here, a brother or a sister, and secretly you were indulging in pornography and all of the behavior that goes along with that, and there's a veneer covering it up. In God's name, get help. You cannot hide it. You cannot prosper with it. You will never be the man or woman God intends you to be as long as you allow that dreadful sin in your life. But even beyond that, beyond what the world would consider pornographic, almost all of the imagery that comes out of Hollywood is defiling. Almost all of those seasons of TV shows that you watch and you binge watch, maybe nobody does down here, I don't know. It's affecting your mind. Their sense of values, their sense of what is normal, their sense of how love is portrayed between individuals, their sense of the whole gender issue. It is insidiously and increasingly and more blatantly being filtered through everything that Hollywood pumps out and virtually everything that the marketing world pumps out. And we are constantly exposing ourselves to these messages, and they're coming in. And in the face of all of that, the Word of God says, we must be pure in our minds. So again, I would urge you, be very careful what you are allowing in to your mind. But let me just turn that in a positive sense. Because you know what the Word of God teaches? One of the best ways to keep defiling things out of my mind is to instead fill my mind with things that are pure. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I think Psalm 119 and verse 11 follows right along that when the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Could I ask, especially younger ones here, you don't have to answer to me, but would you just take stock of how much time are you spending allowing either trivial or potentially harmful input into your mind in a week? Do a little audit. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the normal cycle of your week. And I'd be bold enough to say you may find that there's a good 2 to 3 hours, easily a good 2 to 3 hours, that there's a torrent of, at best, useless or at worst, harmful stuff that's coming into your mind. Would you be willing to take half of that time and deliberately instead put into your mind the Word of God? Put it in. One of the other things the information age has done is it has made ready access to the Word of God, which is a positive thing. Any of us can pull out our smartphones. We got Bible apps. We can go on and we can search right away. And we can remember what such and such a passage says. That's a wonderful thing, except that because we have such ready electronic access to the Word of God, I think it has very methodically taken the Word of God out of our minds and our hearts. And we don't tend to memorize it. And we don't tend to put it in. And we think it's right there. Why do I need to memorize something? Why do I need to learn and study and put it all there when, I mean, I can just Google it. I remember men that I, and women, that I really admired who you could, you know, after Sunday dinner you would read a verse and they would right away say, yeah, that's Ezekiel 73. There's not 73 chapters in Ezekiel. You know, they would say Ezekiel 24 and 17 and you go, wow, how'd they know that? You know, now the little smart kids can just go boom, 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 Ezekiel, and they know it. The information age has a lot of benefits. One of the big drawbacks is the Word of God's not getting in here, into our hearts and into our minds. Put in the Word of God. Think on things that are positive. Think on things that are pure, Meditate. The man of Psalm 1, in his law doth he meditate day and night. And you will find that one of the best ways to keep defiling things or cluttering things out of my mind is to instead displace that with filling my mind with things that are positive. Number three, not only should we work and discipline ourselves, gird up the loins of our mind to have focused minds, set our mind on the things that are right, pure minds, they're not defiled. But number three, settled minds, not gripped with anxiety. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a really tough one for me to speak about, because I do get anxious. And it's, for those of you who never get anxious, let me just give you a little secret. When you tell a person who does get anxious not to be anxious, it makes them anxious. And those of you who have a makeup like mine, you'll know what I mean, right? I mean, the Word of God, this isn't some well-meaning Christian telling me. This is the Word of God telling me this. The Word of God says to me in plain black and white, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Word of God tells me that, and there's something in my heart that begins to get anxious, because I say, like, not only now am I not supposed to be anxious, but it's disobeying God to be anxious. And I get anxious about being anxious. Anxiety is a real thing. It really is. And again, apart from any clinical aspect of it, just spiritually, I think it's really, really important for us to remember God's promises, God's wisdom. What is the answer to anxiety, scripturally speaking? The answer to anxiety is God. I appreciated what Brother Bill said last night in the gospel. Salvation. This day is salvation come to this house. Salvation, yes, it's an experience that takes place in a moment of time. Yes, it's a bundle of blessings that we're given as a free gift. But at its core, salvation is a person. Salvation is Christ. If I could just borrow that to apply it here. The answer to anxiety is God. It's not even just my knowledge of God. It's not just my appreciation of God. It's God Himself. My time's just about up, but let me just end on this note. The last point, I'll just mention it, is the fourth type of mind I think we need to develop, and it's linked to the others, is a considerate or a thoughtful mind, not a conceited one. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. But let me just end with this thought of a settled mind, not gripped with anxiety. There's a verse that has helped me. Maybe this will just help somebody else that's here. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That little word, stayed. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. I'd suggest to you there's three things of meaning in that word. Number one, it has the idea of stop at God. You ever heard of a stay of proceedings in a court of law? If there's a stay of proceedings, it simply means they stop the case. And what this verse is telling us is, if you're anything like me, there's times when we're anxious. And maybe especially in the early hours of the morning, you can't sleep and your mind just races. And it races down a track and it can't get an answer. And you want to know why, and you want to know how, and you want to know when. And you just run and run and run in your mind. And this verse is telling us, we will be kept in perfect peace if when we find our minds racing, we stop at God. We're willing to say, I don't know the answer, but I do know God. And it's not even so much that He knows the answer and someday He'll tell me. He may never tell me. What's really important is that I stop at God and I allow Him to be God. Second element of meaning, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's not just stopping at God. It's actually resting. The idea of to stay is to rest. It's to simply lay down my claims, lay down my arguments, lay down my anxieties, as Philippians 4 says, in everything, bring your prayer and supplication to God and just rest. The bottom line is, most of the things that make me anxious, I can't solve them. I can't. That's why I'm anxious. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind stops at God, rests in God. But the third element of meaning in the word stay, it really has the idea of a foundation or an anchor. It's something that you can sink your anchor into, and you can be absolutely sure it'll never let you down. It'll never change. You know, there's really nothing we have in life, no one we have in life, other than the Lord, that we can absolutely count on that he'll never change. I was enjoying this just the other week myself in my own life. And I was sort of thinking, you know, that's the case. And I just, you know, psychologically, mentally, I'm thinking I could tug on that anchor and I know the anchor will never let go. And then it actually struck me like this. That's good. I mean, as an image, that's good. That my mind is stayed on God. There's an anchor that's deep there inside the veil and it's anchored and it'll never let go. But then it actually struck me like this. You know what's far better? It's not even just that I'm hanging on to an anchor that'll never let me go. It's the fact that God himself is the anchor and he'll never let me go. It's not that I'm hanging on to him. It's that he has said, I have anchored you and I'm not going to let you go. We need settled minds. The answer to anxiety is God. So I would just encourage you, gird up the loins of your own mind. Gather up your thought life. Gather up your mental faculty. Recognize the importance of focusing it, a focused mind. Recognize the importance of purity, not having defilement in our minds. The importance of having a settled mind, free from anxiety. And then what I didn't touch, the importance of having a considerate mind, focused on others, patterned after the Lord Jesus.